Reading the Bible for us this morning. So the reading starts at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, and we will go from there. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with him our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honour to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for this generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Well, thank you, Maddie. And if I don't know you, you don't know me, my name's Chris, and I'd love to meet you afterwards. We're going through 2 Corinthians, and today we're in chapters 8 and 9, so it'd be great if you could open it, and let's begin our time in prayer. Our merciful and gracious God, how we long to reflect your character in our lives. You have been so generous to us. Your grace to us abounds in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess so often our hearts fall far short of reflecting that grace to you and to other people. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, that by your Spirit, you'd work in us now and change us to reflect your character, to be people of immense generosity, just as you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last weekend, on Saturday night, we had our talent show, and not everyone was there, but it was a moment of revelation, because who knew that there were so many talents that people in our church excelled in? It was so much fun. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. See also that you excel in the grace of giving. Today's talk is about that, generosity in giving. Now, generosity, of course, as we've been exploring, has different faces. God's generosity to us in comforting us in times of suffering and difficulty. God's enabling of people to serve each other, being his agents of grace to one another in our different ministries to one another. God's love to us in Jesus. Mitch reminded of us last week, where Jesus, who became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And now in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, God's generosity to us in him enabling us to be financially generous towards others. So we're covering that topic today, generosity in giving. This, Paul says, is a grace given to us by God that God wants us to excel in. Now, when I say that to you, I wonder, what is going on in your heart? A talk on giving, a talk on being generous in giving. Do you instinctively say, yes, I am in, this is exactly what I would like to be doing? Or do you say, please, Lord, send someone else? What is going on in your heart? Here's my own story. I remember the first time as a teenager I heard a talk at church about giving, and I have to say, I was affronted. I mean, my money, which I earned, was my money. And then I learned that God enabled me to have that money in the first place. And then I learned that Jesus himself spoke of being financially generous, so I couldn't really ignore it. But I have to say, it was a very big step in my own life to decide the first time that I was going to give money and put it in the plate at church. And then came the realization that I was kind of expected to do this every week. My God, not just one off. Well, that took a little time to adjust to, I have to say. And then, even then, consistency was a problem, because back then you had to have cash, which meant you had to be organized. You had to have the cash in your pocket. So that you had to be organized when you turned up, because you might have the will, but no means to have the way. I wasn't always organized. So consistency was a problem. Direct debit has really helped in that regard. And then, of course, it wasn't true for me, but I know other people grew up in churches where the drumbeat of giving was just beaten every week, and they felt manipulated and pushed by preachers out the front, and you've been burnt by that experience. That wasn't my experience. But it's precisely because I know that some of us have had that experience in being feeling manipulated in the past that we're doing the talk on giving a full 5 or 6 weeks before our budget time for next year. Okay, so the idea is I want to give you the teaching so that you have time to think about it, pray about it, process it before we actually come to presenting our needs before you. I want now to come back to the heart question. When you hear me talk about giving, what's going on in your heart? Do you embrace that cheerfully? Because I have to say, even now, I mean, I've preached on this, but instinctively, every year, when I hear about increased costs for next year, I don't instinctively warm to this in my own response of what's asked of me. And that brings me to the heart of the matter. Okay, the heart of the matter of giving is our giving heart. The attitude of our heart matters. That's the main point. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, if the willingness is there, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. So he's saying what makes our financial offerings acceptable, it's not the amount, it's the attitude of our heart. Or from chapter 9, verse 5, Paul is taking pains to make sure that the contribution he's seeking from the Corinthians is ready as a gift generously given, not begrudgingly given. Okay, or verse 7, our decision of how much we give is a decision that we're to be settled about in our hearts, because our heart matters. We're told God loves a cheerful giver. So he says, please don't give reluctantly. Just take it. Don't give it under compulsion. Oh, if I must. That is not generosity. Okay, generosity involves the heart. Generosity requires a cheerful willingness. Otherwise, it's not generosity. And then consistent generosity requires a consistent cheerful willingness in our giving. Now, I don't know about you, you probably have your generous moments, but is it consistent? I have my generous moments, but is it consistent? Okay, here's the issue. How does God change our hearts to be consistently, willingly generous? Now, of course, this is a work of God's Spirit, but God changes us through His Word that the Spirit inspired and the Spirit takes and uses. So, I want us to open ourselves to let God's Word change us. Let God's Spirit speak to our hearts right now. In these chapters, Paul urged the Corinthians to give generously. I want to tell you the background, right? As Paul's been moving about in Asia Minor, he's been planting, evangelizing and planting churches, but he's also been doing another thing. He has been taking up a collection from Gentile churches to give to their poorer Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ back in Judea. They're poorer because at the time Judea was going through a time of famine. And now Paul writes from Macedonia, up the top there. There's two Macedonian cities, Philippi and Thessalonica, where he's planted churches. And now he's in Philippi and he's writing a letter down to the church he's planted at Corinth in Achaia. That's the Roman region down there. And he's asking the Corinthians to join with the Macedonians up the top in this collection that he's wanting to bring to Jerusalem for the needy brothers and sisters there. Now, Paul has already broached the idea with them more than a year earlier, and initially the Corinthian church, they had been very quick to respond. But after a short time, their initial willingness faded. Their giving slackened off. And so in these chapters, Paul is writing to encourage them to finish the work that they started, to give generously once again out of a generous heart. Now, that's what he wrote. Did it work? It did work. It did work because only a few months after writing this letter to the Corinthians from Philippi, where he is, he writes another letter from Philippi, the letter to the Romans, the church in Romans, And in Romans 15, Paul writes saying he's now heading to Jerusalem with his collection because Macedonia and Achaia, a la the Corinthians, they were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. So Paul's appeal yielded results. Not only did the Corinthians contribute, they did it willingly. Now, how did it happen? How were their hearts changed? How did they become, how can we become willing givers? Well, there's three essential ways. The first way to motivate our hearts to willing generosity is to point to the example of Christians who, though they are poor, were incredibly generous. So the Christians in Philippi and Thessalonica were much more materially poorer than the Christians in Corinth. It's not that Philippi or Thessalonica were poorer cities, but rather that the Christians there suffered persecution and many of them had lost their livelihoods. The poorer churches to the north were more generous in their giving than the Corinthians, all right? The Macedonians experienced, we're told, extreme poverty. And yet, verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, when we think of generosity, few of us, I think, take that as meaning giving until it hurts. These Christians went further than that. Paul says, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and then even beyond their ability. They had been so poor that Paul had opted not to burden them with this obligation to contribute to this collection. However, when they heard about the collection, they themselves chose to opt in. Paul says in verse 3, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Now, in God's sovereign plan, their example was so significant that their encouragement reverberates down the centuries through these pages to us. We are meant to be encouraged by their example. So I want you to listen again to the words. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded for the privilege, literally the grace, of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And Paul says, and they exceeded our expectations. They got their focus right. They gave themselves first to the Lord, because that's what giving is. You give to other people, the heart, the right heart, is to give first to the Lord. It's an offering to him, first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. If we were to jump to chapter 9, we'd see that the example of these poorer Christians was meant to stir the generosity of the Corinthians. And it's interesting that, when you think about it, that different churches have different levels of generosity, right? The level of generosity in Philippi or Thessalonica was different to the level of generosity in Corinth. And then we think, I wonder how generous we are, maybe compared to others, who knows. The point is not to make ourselves feel guilty, but rather to be spurred on by the generosity of those who really are generous. I remember hearing back from the team that went to Thailand, and I think this was part of their testimony. They saw those who didn't have much but yet were generous. I think of the time I went to India, and I was right on the bottom tip of India. We were teaching a course to pastors and to pastors' wives, others, on Ephesians. And there was a pastor from up north who I'd met previously in the previous week, and he'd come down. His name was Lazarus. And he said, "You see that woman over there?" And it was a woman with a sari. And she said, "She is a very poor lady. She's in my congregation. She is a washerwoman. Her husband left her." And I said, "Well, how did she get to be down here?" And then eventually it came out, he paid for her. Now, I've been to his house. He had a dirt floor. He was not a wealthy man. And yet the generosity of him, it still encourages me. It stirs my heart to be generous. If we were to ask what makes poor Christians so generous in the first place, it's the second thing. It's what Paul mentions next. It's the example of the rich. More accurately, one person who is rich. He says, "Because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Though he was rich, Paul's writing from Philippi, and he'll say in Philippians 2, speaking of Jesus, he was rich, he was being in the very nature God, so that he didn't consider equality with God something he needed to grasp for himself. He already had it. He was extremely rich before he was born into our world. And yet Paul says, "For your sake, he became poor." Philippians 2, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and then humbling himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Or as we heard last week, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Paul's saying, is something more to grasp than that he did a swap for us, the innocent for the guilty. He became defiled, something repulsive for us. Paul says, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus' story was not a rags-to-riches story. His was a riches-to-rags story. Paul says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just know about it. If you have accepted Christ, if you know the reality of forgiveness in your own life, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our experience of grace through Christ, who laid aside his riches to become poor, to make us rich, that's a powerful motivator for us to be generous in return. So Paul says here's two real life examples that he wants to give to cultivate generosity in our hearts in regarding to our giving. There's the example of the poor Christians who give and give and give. There's the example of the rich, Jesus Christ, who gave and gave and gave. And the third way God changes our hearts is for us to reframe how we think about giving completely. Sometimes we can think that if you give money, it just sort of vanishes into a black hole and disappears. It sort of leaves your bank account and then who knows where. Paul says, don't think of it like that. Think of giving as sowing. Not this sort of sowing, but that sort of sowing of seed. I'm told that at the moment, South Australia is due for a bumper crop of grain this year. It's happened because not only the Lord sent rain when he needed to, but months ago, farmers took the risky and costly decision of sowing seed worth tens of thousands of dollars into their fields. They did it because they expected a return which they hoped would be in excess of their costs. This year, it looks like they're going to reap it. In verse 6, Paul likens giving, chapter 9, to sowing seed in the ground which we reap at harvest time. In verse 10, Paul speaks of God as the one who supplies the seed for the sower. God, who's the one who increases our store of seed and enlarges the harvest. And the point he's making is that our giving, we're to think of it like sowing a seed, which will yield a harvest, which we ourselves will personally reap. So that when we give, Paul is saying, you're meant to give expecting a return. Now, you might raise an objection that this sounds selfish. It sounds like you're in it for your own reward. It doesn't sound like grace. Aren't we meant to give freely without any expectation of return? Didn't Jesus say, give to everyone who asks you, lend without expecting repayment? Well, Jesus did say that, yes, but he's saying, don't expect repayment from the person that you lend to. But he's not saying you shouldn't ever expect repayment from God, because your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God rewards acts of grace. Our return comes not from those we give to, but from God himself. And so, says Paul, give generously. In other words, think about giving as sowing, where you ought to expect a harvest. But here's the rule, and there is a rule. The amount you reap at harvest time will be in direct proportion to what you sow. Verse 6, remember this. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, this is basic farming. For farmers to reap a bumper harvest, they have to be generous with the amount of seed that they sow in a field. If a farmer is tight-fisted and sows very little seed, then the crop that he can expect to reap is going to look pretty thin. The point is, God rewards generous giving. Now, again, if you're thinking this sounds selfish and lacks grace, remember the cross. God only gave his son because he was expecting a harvest of sinners who were saved. What made it an act of grace is that he went through with it even though he didn't need to. His expectation of a return didn't mean it was no longer an act of grace. Similarly for us, the framework for our giving is grace. That is, we give, we don't have to. But we give expecting a return. Now, what return? Well, verse 8, don't know if you can read that, but verse 8 speaks of God so blessing us abundantly that we will abound in every good work. Verse 10 speaks of God increasing our store of seed, meaning he increases the means that we have to be generous. It speaks of him enlarging our harvest coming from our righteousness. Verse 11 says that we will be enriched in every way. Now, that may mean money, but it's not tied to money. The Christians in Philippi and Thessalonica, they were poor. They weren't really wealthy, and they gave. And God increased their ability to give, but it didn't necessarily mean that they grew materially rich. He might have increased their heart of giving. He might have increased the opportunity to give. He might have increased their awareness of the need to give. They might have been more generous with their time and their abilities, not just money, you see. So it's not just tied to money. But the point is that God blesses the generous person with what they need to be more and more generous. Why? Because God's desire is that generosity impacts many, many, many people as a result. And so he increases the means for generous people to be more and more generous, not so that they can spend it on themselves. The result of all that, verse 11, is that your generosity will overflow in thanksgiving to God. This is what we want, isn't it? That's what you want. I mean, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We know the Lord is generous. We want more and more people to praise him as the generous God. Well, the answer to that prayer, hallowed be your name, includes God changing our hearts to be more generous, blessing us with more means to be even more generous, so that more people might be benefited through our generosity, overflowing in their lives, and then they give God glory. But Paul says, if you sow sparingly, remember, you'll reap sparingly, resulting in less praise to God. So, point, sow generously. So they're the principles. Three motivations to stir our hearts to be generous. The example of the poor Christians, the example of the rich, the Lord Jesus, and then reframing it. Giving is sowing. We're to sow generously. The Bible's also practical, so I want to end with the who, how, and why. Who of us should give? Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, twice he says, each of you should give what you've decided. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money. What does that mean? It doesn't mean each meaning every household. It's saying each of you within households who receives an income. Each of you. It's my belief that parents need to encourage our children to set aside some of their pocket money to give away. That's tricky when you banking now isn't in coins, but in but it's all electric. Maybe parents can talk with one another afterwards about how they do that. The amount isn't important, it's the doing it that's important, to encourage them to do it with a glad heart. Each of us. Who should we give to support? Now, there are verses. Thanks, Rory. Next ones. Next slide. Oh, there we are. That was the slide I wanted you to have. Anyway, next slide. Okay, just the next one. Thank you. Who to? Who should we give to? Three groups of verses there. And by all means, our giving isn't limited to this, but here are the three mentioned. The first is the pastor teacher, because the worker deserves his wages. So it is right, I think, for us in church to give to support those who are employed in church. Secondly, the missionary who's gone out and needs support from our churches elsewhere so that they can stay on task. That's in Philippians 1 and Philippians 4. And then thirdly, of course, those who are in need. Now, in our church budget, it's worthwhile knowing this if this is your church, we do budget to cover the wages of the staff, but it's worthwhile knowing we do not budget in our church giving to cover the wages of to cover our missionaries' costs. Instead, what we do is we try and encourage each member who gives to support our church to also, independently from that, give to support one of the missionaries, at least one, hopefully more, of the missionaries who are out in field. Please factor that in. Similarly, it's important that we also factor in our own budget of giving, or thinking about giving, giving to those who are in need. So I'm saying don't give all your money to church. How much should we give? Well, it's telling that Paul doesn't speak of tithes in these two chapters, which are his big chapters in the New Testament on giving. Instead, he talks about giving according to our means and according to what we've decided in our hearts to give, because God loves a cheerful giver. if you're worried about, I don't have much, so I can't give much, remember how the Lord Jesus commended the poor widow who put in to the temple treasury two small copper coins, probably less than anyone else, but Jesus said, that lady has given more than anyone else because she, out of her poverty, gave everything. I'm personally challenged, I think, in thinking about how much to give by the two examples of the poor Macedonians who gave beyond their means and Jesus who gave everything. In other words, don't limit your giving to a tithe. That's probably under-giving, based on the examples Paul gave. Imagine if Jesus only gave 10%. How should we give? Well, Paul says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. What he's saying is budget an amount in keeping with your income, and the day you receive it, put it aside. So I've found that in my own cash flow, the day that money comes in is the day it goes out, and then I don't have to worry about have I overspent or something like that. I just give it as soon as I receive it, and then I have what's left to spend on my needs. Lastly, why? Oh, sorry, I missed out a bit. There is a section in 1 Corinthians 8, but we haven't got time to go through it, where Paul says, once it's given, this is for church people organising things, your processes need to be entirely above board. There needs to be appropriate checks and balances where you have minimum of two, hopefully more like three people who are always handling the money at any one time, so that there's no room for anyone to accuse. And, you know, amounts need to be counted and then reconciled later on, so that there's no opportunity or even room for accusation for someone to say you've been putting it in your own pocket. Lastly, why to give? And with this, Paul finishes, and with this, I'll finish. Why give? And then Paul says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. There's two reasons, isn't it? It's to supply the needs of the Lord's people, and also it's so that thanksgiving will overflow to God. That's why we give. That's why we give. And I take it that's what we want. That's what we want. Okay. I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, as we think of giving, we pray that, again, we would come back to these passages later on today or maybe tonight. And you, by your Spirit, would change our hearts to be generous. Our loving God, we do thank you for the example of the Macedonian Christians in Philippi and Thessalonica who gave out of their poverty. We praise you for the grace of the Lord Jesus who gave himself out of his riches. And also we pray, give us that faith to believe what Paul talks about here, that giving is sowing and we expect to receive a harvest so that we can be more generous. Help us to sow generously to also reap generously. We pray that this would overflow to your thanksgiving and praise. Amen.